We're going to now go over to Kim and Cameron, and they're going to read our psalm this morning to us.
Psalm 42, for the director of music, A. Maskil, of the Sons of Korah. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?
Where, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thanks to Kim and to Cameron for reading that for us. It may well be that you've never taken a close-up look at a camel. Astrid and I had the opportunity to ride camels on our honeymoon, and they really are amazing creatures. The insides of their mouths are basically leather, meaning that they can chew those thorny desert plants that no other animal could eat. They can survive for weeks without drinking water, even in the desert, even in the heat. They actually have differently shaped red blood cells, that means that dehydration doesn't cause their hearts to stop in the way that it would to just about any other animal. And when they do drink, they can down 200 litres of water in just 3 minutes. Their bodies are padded and insulated to protect them from the heat in places where the sand can reach up to 70 degrees C. And when they breathe out, their nostrils capture and reabsorb water vapour to minimise fluid loss. They even have interlocking eyelashes which keep sand out. They can close their nostrils and their ears. They are perfectly designed for life in the desert. Blazing sun, no problem. Day after day without water to drink, no problem. I've got my hump right here full of fat that I can turn into water. I'm good. They are the pinnacle of desert self-sufficiency. And they are the exact opposite of the picture that the psalmist paints here. He's not a camel, he's a deer. He's lost and lonely in the scorching desert, and he's thirsty, so thirsty, parched and desperate, longing for a pool or a stream, anything that might refresh him and quench his thirst. Tortured by mirages that turn out to be nothing but dry sand. Weak, helpless, and dying for lack of water. And of course, he isn't writing literally here. He's not actually stuck in the Sahara, searching for a puddle. This is all picture language, and we know it because he tells us in the second line of the psalm. It's his soul that's thirsty. It's his inner person. And what he's longing for, what he's thirsty for, is God himself. He's drying out on the inside because he's missing the presence of God, and nothing else will satisfy. I wonder whether you've ever felt that way. And I just want to pause there for a moment before we go on. For the psalmist, his thirst is for God. His desperation for God to come and quench that inner thirst is all-consuming. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night. Why, my soul, are you so downcast?" And I want to pause here because I want us to notice something really important about that. In those times when we feel spiritually dry, those times when it feels like God is a million miles away, when it feels like the Holy Spirit hasn't turned up and refreshed those inner parts in such a long time, and your soul thirsts for God, you're not supposed to be a camel. You're not supposed to be able to carry on through the heat and the dry and not notice the difference. We live in a culture that prizes independence, that whole kind of, "I'm okay as I am, I don't need anybody" kind of spirit. But spiritually, independence isn't a strength, it's a curse. Because we are supposed to be dependent on the presence and the refreshment of God. And when you don't feel that, you're meant to feel thirsty for it. And I think some of us might need to hear this week. Sometimes God allows us to get thirsty because he wants us to know what it feels like to be thirsty for him. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And listen, nobody feels the presence of God 24/7, 365 days a year. Nobody. And so if you've never, ever found yourself missing that presence, God might actually be wanting you to learn to feel a little bit thirsty for him. We don't even know the name of the author of this psalm. We just know that he was dry on the inside and that he was thirsty for God. He wasn't able to visit the temple, and so he feels cut off from God. Wonder whether that sounds at all familiar at the moment. Like a deer in the desert, separated from God and drying up inside, and he's overwhelmed with questions. When can I go and meet with God? Where is your God? Why have you forgotten me? And he seems to be virtually at the point of despair, even to the point of having doubts about God himself. And in this moment in his life, clearly it feels like he's a well that has run dry. And the picture language is so powerful here. He's longing for God, but God is nowhere to be found. He's gasping for living water, but his only food is his tears. Thank God that he chose to put psalms like this one into the Bible, so that you and I could know that that kind of experience isn't something weird. Most Christians go through times of spiritual darkness. They go through times when God seems to be a long, long way away. Times when questions and doubts seem to block out everything else. I don't know whether you knew it, but a third of the Psalms in the Bible are what we call laments. They're sad Psalms, complaining Psalms. "God, why do you seem to have disappeared?" Psalms. They're dangerous poetry. Psalms that aren't afraid to ask difficult questions. And you know, in the church, we haven't always been that great at handling difficult questions. There are parts of the world where if you ask for directions, it's kind of culturally unacceptable for them to say, "I don't know," if you ask to go somewhere that they don't know about. So they just tell you something. "Go down this road, take the third left." They'll just make something up. Why is it that we do that in church? You know, it's okay to say, I don't know. We don't have all the answers. And not having all the answers isn't a threat to our faith. And in church, we've got to stop pretending that we have got all the answers. Your questions are welcome in this church. We've got a few answers and we've got some questions of our own. We know Jesus, and in knowing him, some questions get answered completely and beautifully. But we're not naive enough to pretend that they all do. And we know that some of your unanswered questions aren't just academic brain teasers. Some of them come with an ocean of pain. And we'd rather sit and weep with you than give you some airheaded religious nonsense. Jesus is the answer, now what's the question? Absolutely, knowing Jesus makes a huge difference. My word, it makes a difference. But there are still painful questions. And in Psalms like this one, we find a way to give those questions voice. And I think it tells us something about the character of God that he chose for Psalms like this to be included in our Bible. But that's not the end of the story, because our psalmist may have made his complaints, but he also knew that he had the power to help himself. And he took some action. And I think we can learn something from the things that he did. And none of this is a quick fix guide. This isn't follow these three steps to guaranteed spiritual happiness. It's nothing like that. But they are three helpful hints for those times when God seems to be a long way away. The first thing he did was that he remembered when God had been close. In verse 4 it says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And then verse 11, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember. He's deliberately calling to mind times when God had been near so that his faith isn't held captive by his feelings. And this is much deeper than just nostalgia or counting your blessings. He's retelling the stories of God's deeds. And that's something that was central to Jewish faith, retelling the stories of what God had done. When they worshipped in the temple, they would recite psalms which retold the stories of things that God had done. And they didn't do that as a history lesson, but as a living story that they were part of. So he remembered what God had done for him, and he remembered what God had done for his people. And this is why our stories are so powerful. This is why we're longing to become better at being a storytelling church. Because when you retell what God has done for you and where he's answered your prayers or healed you or come close to you at a time when you've been in need, that's not a boast about yourself. It's kind of a boast about Jesus, and I want us to boast about Jesus. Because what he's done for you, he's done for me, and he's done for us. And it builds all of our faith when we hear each other's stories. So that was the first thing he did. The second thing he did was that he remembered God's character. And he trusted God's character more even than he trusted his own feelings. What he's feeling in that moment is right there in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. And again in verse 7, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. And then this statement of God's unchanging character in verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. And if you've ever lived with verse 3 and verse 7, you know that his declaration in verse 8 is a pure act of will. Because he knows that his emotions are unreliable, but his God is unchanging. And then the psalm includes this incredible conversation between the psalmist and his own soul. Why are you downcast, O my soul? It's as though he starts talking to his own emotions. And he says, you're fake news. Sometimes our souls just need a good talking to. Sometimes, even in times of darkness, we need to remind our inner being that God is still light, even when we don't feel it. So the second thing he did was he reminded himself of God's character. And then thirdly this, he offered God the faith that he had. It might have been the tiniest grain of faith, but he still brings it to God, and there's a raw honesty in his prayer. Verse 9 says, I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? That's not in the authorised prayer book. But he's got a relationship with God that's founded on deep honesty. There will be times when it feels like your faith has been reduced to the tiniest grain. And in those times, you have a choice. You can retreat away from God and see whether your faith will grow back by itself. Or you can take that tiny grain to God and see what he can grow it into. There's a lovely story in Mark's gospel where a father brings his son to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus says, anything's possible if you believe. And then the father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's exactly how God responds to our unbelief. Do you remember the story of Jesus walking on water? And when Peter recognized him from the boat, he was suddenly full of faith and he shouted out, hey, Jesus, can I try that? I bet he didn't expect Jesus to say yes. And if you know the story, you know that Peter started out from the boat walking on water. And then the wind started to blow and his faith started to shrink. And he took his eyes off Jesus and then he started to sink below the waves. Peter blew it, ladies and gentlemen. He was supposed to be a proper disciple, but his faith was weak and he got the dunking he deserved. But look at Jesus. Because in that moment, Jesus is there reaching out his hand to his friend with the tiny grain of faith and the wet clothes. And he took hold of Peter's hand and they walked back to the boat together. And some of you whose faith is just a tiny grain right now need to know that Jesus is not leaving you to swim home. Reach out to him with the faith that you have. Psalm 42 is a song for the thirsty. And if that's you at the moment, I want to encourage you to choose to remember the times when God has been close, to hold on to those, to choose to remember God's character because he does not change. And to choose to offer God the faith you have, even if it's tiny, offer it to him with no pretense. Because nothing in all of creation can separate you from his love. And even if it's too hard today, with the psalmist, we can look forward to the time that we will yet praise him, our Saviour and our God.